Well, Father, this morning, God, we're here at your will. We're here for your will. God, we just desire to know what it is that you want us to know. Father, there could not have been a better song that we could have worshiped to this morning, what leads into this message, God. So I thank you for orchestrating that. I thank you that we could make that declaration of praise to you. Father, I pray it was a declaration of praise. And that, God, that's the desire of our heart. Because, God, if you're not in it, it's nothing. God, you tell us in the book of John that apart from you, we can do nothing. But God, we also know by faith that you fill the universe. And as believers, you even fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. So take us on a journey this morning. Show us how you work. Show us that you're always at work, Father. And that you desire us to be looking for where you're working, God, so that we can join you. Give us that awareness. Give us that desire to be seeking you, to be looking for you, to be conscious of you. And not so set on the goal set in front of us, not so set on the destination that we're going to all throughout our day, Father. Remind us, God, that you want us to be sensitive to your voice, to be aware, God, that you are speaking to us. God, give us discernment and wisdom. Sometimes, Father God, your church lacks that in abundance. We get self-centered, self-driven, Father, and we forget that it's not about us, it's about you. Remind us of that again this morning, Father. We ask that in the wonderful, the powerful, saving name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. Good to see you today. And as you know, we are in this series called On the Road Again. And we've had a few sort of interruptions along the way on the road, because that really happens, doesn't it? That really happens in real life. And so even in this series, had a few interruptions with COVID and vacation and things like that. And so Cody was so good to fill in. Matter of fact, he and Ginger are here this morning. Good morning to y'all. I know you don't want to be pointed out, but hey. And glad to see you this morning. And we're going to pick up and continue in this series. If you have not been in this series, just go in our Facebook page, cgcc.org. You can go on our website. Our Facebook page is Common Ground Church, Bridge City, Texas. And you can catch up on this message series called On the Road Again. Good morning to you on Facebook. Share and like us so other people can be in on what's happening here at Common Ground. We're going to pick back up on this journey where we're going through the Word of God and we're seeing these experiences that God wants us to also be aware of in our daily walk with Him. So this morning, I'm going to just have you go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. Let's go Old Testament again today. You can go to the book of Genesis. You can, matter of fact, go to chapter 37. We're going to be talking about Joseph. Who was Joseph? Joseph was the son of Jacob / Israel, right? Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. So we're three generations later. Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham, through whom the promise came that I will give you this land that you are living in right now as an alien. It was the land of Canaan. And generations have gone by, and now Joseph is on the scene. If you remember, he's one of 12 brothers that belong to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So he's going to always keep that in the context. That's who he is. In this story we pick up, he's 17 years old. He's a teenager, okay? He's 17 years old. He doesn't have a whole lot of life experience. And there's a few things I want you to know about him. Number one, he's a teenager. Number two, at this particular point in his life, he's a tattletale. Has anybody ever been a tattletale or had a tattletale in their life, right? Don't look at the person next to you, all right? Because they might be looking at you, right? But he was a tattletale at this particular age. Joseph was also a dreamer, and that's important in his story. And he was a son of Rachel. Who was Rachel? Well, obviously his mama, right? Rachel had a sister named Leah. Do you remember the story? And so Daddy Jacob loved Rachel. He went and lived with Uncle Laban, and he worked for Rachel for 7 years. And then Dad gives the bride to the groom, and after the ceremony's over, the veil comes off, and it's Leah. And he's upset. But Uncle Laban says, work for me 7 more years, and I'll give you Rachel. And Rachel was the love of his life, his heartbeat. I mean, the Bible tells us it was like nothing to work 14 years for Rachel. So Rachel is the mama of Joseph. Therefore, Joseph, unfortunately, is a favorite son. Has anybody in here been a favorite, or your sibling was a favorite? Right? Did you ever go? Are you the favorite, Brooke? Okay, good. I thought you probably were. She's like, oh, me. Right? I'm sorry, Emily, but it was me. So there was a favorite here, which also caused some conflict in the family. But because Israel, Jacob, loved Rachel so much, he loved her children. What we're going to discover in this story also is that Jacob actually had 4 wives. Or actually, even though scripture says wives, he really had 2 wives, and then he had children by his wives' maidservants. That's a disaster waiting to happen, right? Amen? All right. But that was the story at the time, just setting the background. So his daddy was Jacob. Then you go back and you find out that great-grandpa was Abraham, through who the promise was made. That's a little bit about Joseph. He's living in the land of Canaan before the Exodus. This is when he's a foreigner there, and they're living there. And so I want to make sure this morning that we don't make this story so much about Joseph's life as we make it about the journey for Israel. Okay, that's the point of the story this morning. And I'm going to try to cram 20 years of Jacob's life into a nutshell. All right. Now, you know, I spent a whole summer, if you were here, preaching just on Joseph one time. So we're going to take 13 series and we're going to bring it into one message this morning, which is why I don't want it to be about Joseph. I want it to be about some spiritual markers that are for Israel, so you can see and connect it to what we talked about last week. If you remember what we talked about last week, the spies going into the land. And so pick up, if you will, this morning, and we're going to be going into chapter 37 of Genesis. Now, I've called this particular title of this one, off-roading. Has anybody ever been off-roading? Right? Off-roading is fun when you plan to go off-roading, right? But off-roading is not fun if you weren't planning it and end up there. If you've ever been stuck in the mud or, you know, in the middle of nowhere, wherever, that's not fun. But if you're going mudding on purpose, if you're going to take your Jeep out to go over streams and boulders and things like that, you're going to go off-roading in your off-roading vehicle, that can be fun. And I know a number of you do that if you belong to Jeepers for Jesus or something like that. That can be fun. Joseph here is going to go off-roading, but it wasn't his choice, okay? And the question is, when we go off-roading in our lives, how do we react? Do we throw up our hands and say, why me? God, where are you? Or do we live this amazing life that Joseph lived? And remember, he was only 17 when this started, all right? Don't forget that. He was 17, and God allowed this to happen for a greater purpose. Genesis 37, and let's pick up in verse 2. It says, this is the account of Jacob, and then we're going to go to his son Joseph in particular. Genesis 37, 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha. Those are great names, aren't they? Anybody going to name their next child Zillah or Zilpha or Bilhah? Thank you for not doing that. These were the maidservants. It says wives, but they were actually the maidservants of Rachel and Leah, therefore given to Joseph or given to Jacob to have children. And so you have children, 12 sons by 4 moms, a disaster waiting to happen. His father's wives, scripture actually says, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So he's out tending the sheep, and here comes Tattletale, right? I mean, he's 17, give him a break, right? But he's 17, and he comes in and he tattletales on his brothers who are in their 20s and their 30s. And he's saying, things aren't going the way they should be going, Daddy. And as a result, brothers aren't happy. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever been blamed? Brooke, did you ever blame Emily for something you did? Nod your head like this. Very good. My sister would do that to me sometimes, and I would do that to my sister sometimes, and it would create some tension in the family, right? That's what it would create. So he comes in, and he gives a bad report to Daddy, and now the brothers are going to be upset. What we discover here is Joseph doesn't have a filter at this age. Doesn't really have a filter. Pick up in verse 3. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. That's problem number 2, isn't it? Because they know it. So he tattletales, and he's loved more because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. This was expensive. To have dyed yarn or dyed cloth was expensive in this time. So brother Joseph gets this beautiful ornamented robe, and Reuben and Simeon and all of them don't get anything. Kind of reminds you of the prodigal son, doesn't it? Where's my fattened calf? I've been here the whole time. So he gets this robe, and it says in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, what happened? They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Do you see the actions of the father were seen as love? They love him more. He got a gift. They love brother more, right? So that's what's going on in this story. And so you can imagine what the reaction was going to be. And so as a result, Joseph's life is about to change radically, drastically, and intentionally. And God's going to allow it to happen for a greater good and a greater purpose. When you get off road in your life, the same thing, right? God can still use that for a greater good and a greater purpose. You get fired from a job. You get a diagnosis. Your spouse wants a divorce. The economy collapses kind of like it is right now, just as you were planning on retiring. And so you have to wait a little longer. All of those things can happen, and they take you off course, because if we're really honest with ourselves, we have our lives planned out, don't we? And probably cling way tighter to it than we should, right? I mean, this is what I'm going to do, and we're good Christians. We say cling loosely, but do we? Do you, when next month you're going to retire and the market crashes, do you go, oh, fantastic, God's about to do something, right? Probably that's not what we do. But the question is, how do we react? Do you believe, do I believe that God is still at work and he's still with me? That's the question. Because if it's a Christian catchphrase, then here's what happens. Like we talked about last week, you're going to stand on concrete in faith or quicksand in circumstances, right? So if it's a catchphrase, you're going to be in quicksand. If it's not, then you can stand on concrete. Which one did Joseph do in his life at 17 years old? Don't forget his age in the process of this story. God's at work. Pick up in verse 12. If I read all these chapters to you, we'd be here all day. I don't mind, do you? Oh, should I read all of the, like, 10 chapters? I'm not going to do that either. Yeah, Kidstown workers would not be happy with us. Verse 12. Chapter 37, verse 12. Now, Joseph's brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send them to you. Very well, he replied. An obedient son, he's going to go out, and he's going to see what his brothers are doing. Bring a report back to Daddy. Let's skip down to verse 17. He's looking for the brothers, and a man tells him in verse 17, they have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Joseph just down the road, has no idea what he's walking into. But his brothers want to kill him. They hate him this much that this 17-year-old boy is about to find himself in a position that he did not plan on for his life. I'm going to skip that story. But they're going to throw him in a well. No, let's not throw him in a well. Let's sell him. Verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and we cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother," because that's so much better, right? I mean, he's our brother. Let's sell him into slavery, right? He's our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Now, Judah actually saved his life through this. God's hand was on him. And so he gets bought by the Midianites and ends up in verse 36, in Egypt. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Who was the captain of the guard? The captain of the guard was in charge of the royal prisoners in the royal prison, the section, right? In other words, all those who attended Pharaoh that made Pharaoh mad, which happened often, would end up in that prison. These are people that are close to Pharaoh, have been close to Pharaoh. They're royal prisoners, family members perhaps, whatever it may be. They're in this particular prison unit, and Potiphar happens to be over this in this particular prison. Joseph gets sold into slavery in Egypt. Joseph loses his family. He loses his country, even though he was an alien. This is where he lived. He loses his community, and he loses his religion. He's going into a country that does not practice what daddy practices, what the community practices. And so all the things that are involved in that practice, he no longer has access to where he is. He loses all of that as a 17-year-old boy in Egypt. And what's interesting about Egypt is the Egyptians hated shepherds. They thought they were gross. That's what they thought of them. They were nasty, right? And we find out later that, you know, Pharaoh gives them the best fertile land because it's the furthest away, and that was the soil that was great for the sheep, okay? So they were kind of off-site. We find that out later. And so he's a shepherd, and he's living in an Egyptian's household, and he's a slave, but we see God at work here. Now, we see God at work because we know the whole story. But Joseph didn't know the whole story. Wouldn't it be great if God wrote a book about your life and you could just turn to whatever chapter when something happened? And y'all, anybody read ahead? Like, are any last page readers here? Before you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you read the last page, you don't need to read the book, right? It would be so great, though, if we could go to the end of every chapter and know what happens and go, oh, thank God. But when we're living it, we don't see it. And I think a lot of times we actually place our faith in someone else's story instead of our own. Have you ever been there? Where you'll use Christian catchphrases? Oh, it'll be fine. God's at work. But when it's you, do you still say those things? Or do you say, why me? Do you get angry? Do you get on Facebook? Right? What happens when it's actually you? Do you own your own faith? I wonder if Joseph owned his own faith. All of a sudden, he is in Egypt and he's a slave. Keep your finger there and turn to Job 42 for just a second. It's right before the book of Psalms. And I just want to remind you of something that Job said. Now, y'all remember what Job went through, right? He lost everything. His children, his servants, his flocks, his herds. He lost everything. And at the end of his story, not knowing what was going to happen along the way, God restores him and gives him double everything. Because that's who God is. And at the end of the story, in chapter 42 of the book of Job, the very last chapter, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. Then Job replied to the Lord. See, the Lord took Job to school, is what happened. He said, oh, where were you when I made the heavens? Where were you when I made the Leviathan? And Job's like, I shouldn't even speak. And here at the end of the conversation, Job says this, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Say that back to me. I know you can do no plan. Some of you need to write that down. And you need to put it in a prominent place in your house. Maybe you need to frame it and hang it on the wall. Not for decoration, because that's what we do a lot of times. But because you and I will go off-roading in our life. It's going to happen. You're going to get the diagnosis. You're going to get the statement. You're going to get the plan with the kink in it. That's going to happen to you. And when it does, you need to be able to go back to that statement and pray it as a prayer a prayer of faith and wait on God like Job did. Joseph ends up in Egypt. And boy, would he have needed Job 42:2, which happened before Joseph's life, because Job is one of the oldest books, okay? It would have been great to have had that reminder in his life, because he doesn't have a single godly friend, and he's 17 years old. But no plan can be thwarted, and he ends up in the house of this man named Potiphar, who just happens to be connected to Pharaoh, who just happens to be over the royal guard in Egypt, and it's actually a good thing because God is at work in the midst of his brother's sin. Don't ever forget, God's always, always, always at work. Let's skip over to chapter 39 because chapter 38 is about somebody else. Chapter 39, verse 1. Chapter 39, verse 1 of Genesis. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So it's a reiteration of the story. This is what happened to Joseph. And look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you're a Christ follower, no matter where you go, God is with you because he lives inside of you. All right? This is sort of like, I want to take us to school here for just a second and admonish us just a little bit, because we forget these things when we get distracted, when we get blindsided by something or whatever may happen. God is always with you, number one. Number two, God is always at work, and no one can thwart God's plans. So Joseph is in this house. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. As a result, what happened? He prospered, and he lived in the house with his Egyptian master. He prospered there. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. All right? We need to remember that. And we see it in this Old Testament story where Joseph is a slave in Egypt in a house of a man who watches over the prison, and God was with him and he prospered in the meantime. Look at verse 3. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Think about it for a second. Joseph's still living a life of faith, even though he's not supported. Parents, let me just stop and say something to you. He's 17 years old, and apparently, daddy did his job. Because he's away now. He has no accountability whatsoever. And yet he is still living for the Lord, so much so that Potiphar notices. It's never too late for your kids. You can't just hope your kids turn out okay. That's not how it works. It's every day, every moment, when they get down, when they lie down, when they get up, when they walk along the road, that you are imparting Christian values. And let me tell you how to do some of that in case you don't know. It's the little things, it's the everyday things in life where you point out to your children how God is working and where God is working. And it can be in the good things, and it can also be in the things that aren't good. When someone chooses not to live for the Lord, turn their back on the Lord, you don't gossip about them, but you say to your kids, when we don't live for the Lord, that's why that happened. Because that gets in and it stays with them. And when they make the next choice, they might just hang on a second. God might just bring that up in their spirit. They're going to go off to liberal university. And if they're not rooted like this guy is by the time they're 17, man, I'm telling you, you can't just hope your kids turn out okay. You can't just catchphrase your kids in your home. You have to be a family that says, we don't do it this way, we live this way, and here's why we live this way. And when we live this way, show them as you go how God blesses. And when you don't, show them how God disciplines so that they're rooted in that. It's not too late. Raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. You're not supposed to be their friend, you're supposed to be their parent. You with me? You can be their friend later, but not right now. That was free, it's not part of the message. Potiphar noticed that Joseph is being blessed by God. What does that mean? That means Joseph's doing something right. Joseph's not running around saying, why me? Joseph's not running around angry. Think about Joseph. Think about just what his everyday life looks like. He must have a great work ethic, right? Yes, sir. No, sir. Remember those words? Remember those? Anybody remember those words? They could still be used today, right? Everything he touches is successful. And Potiphar notices. Joseph is living out his faith. And he ends up becoming his attendant, or let's just say his house manager. So you go from being a slave to being his house manager. That's pretty awesome. So when life knocks you down, God can pick you up. And he does, because never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You cannot thwart the plans of God, Word of God says. And so he becomes his attendant. And it doesn't just mean his top servant, because he goes on and he says, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. He became his accountant, his manager. And you know what's so funny about it? Joseph wasn't qualified. You ever pay attention to that in the story? All of a sudden, you're 17, and you're just out in the field running back and forth, tattletaling on your brothers. You're not qualified to do anything yet. And the next thing you know, just because you love God and you're passionate about God, this Egyptian comes along and he sees that everything that Joseph is doing, God is blessing. And the next thing you know, he's his house manager, which means he's over his servants, his accounts, his fields, you name it, he's over all of it. There were a lot of people in my life at different points that thought I wasn't qualified to do this. And here's the reality. I'm not. You know what I'm talking about, Cody? I'm not qualified to do this. There's a lot of churches that say, oh, you can only this if you this. If you have this many degrees, or you have this or this or this. And you know what happens? Churches miss a lot of really good, passionate, godly people who love God's word and study God's word and dig into God's word and are anointed by God and led by his Holy Spirit. Joseph wasn't qualified, but God qualified him, because God has a greater purpose. And he went from the bottom of the barrel, literally the well that he was going to be thrown in at one time, to the highest position he could possibly be in at this moment of his life, and he wasn't even qualified. Just because, you know what he didn't do? He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He didn't mope around. He was, yes, sir, no, sir. How can I fix this? This sounds good. Let me troubleshoot this for you. And the next thing you know, he's the house manager in a country where there's no one like him. That's what happened to him in this story. And from time to time in verse 5, he put him in charge of his household and of all he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. You realize that your life can bless someone else's life just by loving God? They can rub off, that it influences other people, can change their hearts. God can do something in them because of you. Think about it. You're a slave that's away from everything you know and you own, and you conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of the Lord. And so as a result, you get put in this position, and because of that, not only do you get blessed, but you bless the whole household. And the sinner gets blessed. The lost gets blessed. The idol worshiper gets blessed too. How do you do that when you're a slave? How do you do that when you have no family and you always have the right answer? Bible tells us to always be prepared for the answer for the hope that we have. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. This is Joseph. And remember, he's 17. He's 17. And mom and daddy aren't there to guide him and say, don't say this, don't say that. They've already done their job. Verse 6, so he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. That's funny how verse 6 ends. Joseph's well-built and handsome. This is going to be problem number 2. Joseph can't help that he's well-built and handsome. He's on the cover of Muscle and Fitness or GQ, and he didn't do anything to get there. He was made that way. He's minding his own business. We don't even know if he's full of pride or recognizes that he's handsome and well-built. We don't know. I mean, not everybody can look like Joseph. But he looks that way, and he's in charge of everything, and it's going to create another problem that Joseph didn't ask for. He's loving God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Potiphar's wife notices him. Now, that right there tells me that's not a good marriage. Amen? This isn't Joseph's fault. This is Mrs. Potiphar's fault. And it might be Mr. Potiphar's fault because maybe he's not a very nice person. I don't know, but it's not good. Or she has no self-control, not to mention she could probably be his mama. At this point, we don't know how long he's been in the house. 18, 19, 20, 21. We don't know how old he is because, you know, he had to prove himself and then he got elevated. Then she noticed him because he started being in the house. So he's 19, 20, 21, however old he is at this point. And she starts trying to draw him in. Aren't I pretty? Don't I look great today? Come to bed with me. Don't be offended I said that. It's in Scripture. It's okay. That's what she says. And she keeps doing it and doing it and doing it. And then one day, let's just pick up in verse. Well, let's just start where we were. How about that? Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. See, I wasn't lying. But he refused. Now, think about it for a minute. When you go on vacation and none of your accountability is around you, do you still act Christ-like or do you think now you can just do whatever you want? Because there's no accountability, right? What do you do? Are you the same everywhere you go? Because, you know, God's depending on that to be your story. Your family's depending upon that. Your community's depending upon that. Your church is depending upon that. When no one is looking, that's who you really are. Amen? And so here's this young boy who's had no guidance really for several years now. And she says, come. And he says, no. He refused. With me in charge, he told me, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns but is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That's a great story. He doesn't say, how could I sin against my master? How could I sin against Potiphar? He doesn't say that. Do you understand the position I'm in? I can't do that. He didn't say that. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? Which is the evidence of his relationship with God, which is the evidence of how God's blessed him all along the way, even though he is not where he wants to be. Has anybody ever been not where you want to be and you see no end in sight, right? We had COVID a couple of weeks ago, and I'm like, seriously, is this ever going to end, right? It just all runs together, and 9 days later, you're still running fever. 5 days later, the migraine didn't go away for a second. Is this ever going to? We lose our perspective very quickly, don't we? We're very spoiled. We lose our perspective very, very quickly. We've been taught to love comfort. And here this young man is, and he says, I will not sin against God. I don't care if my countrymen aren't around. I don't care if I can't practice my faith in community. I don't care if daddy and mama aren't looking. I have a relationship with God. See, it's not what Joseph did. It's who Joseph was. And that's the difference in our life. Because what we do comes out of the overflow of who we already are. Amen? That's what comes. It came natural to Joseph. It never entered his mind anything else. It fell out of his mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? And Joseph says, I can't. I can't do that. I can't sin against my God. And he refused, and he refused, and he refused, and he refused. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. You want a life lesson? There's the life lesson right there. Young men, young women, married, it doesn't matter who you are. Older, it doesn't matter. Lori and I have policy in our home. We didn't sit down and go, you better do this. It just came through knowing Christ. I will not be anywhere alone with a woman. I won't. She won't be anywhere alone with a man. We're not going to put ourselves in that position. You know, sometimes in the workplace that'll happen from time to time, but she's here enough and other people in the workplace are here enough that can never be created in the first place. And it's not going to be anyway because God is my heart. But That's important. Don't ever put yourself in a position to fall. We already have a sin nature. It might, you know, I mean, it's not like we need a whole lot of help to fall, is there? But this, he says, no, after she's done that, I won't even be in the same room with you. Can you imagine? She's in the living room, he goes to the kitchen. She comes to the kitchen, he goes to the hallway. They're like doing this in the house. She comes in, he goes out. She goes out, he comes in. I'm not doing it. And it wasn't to not get in trouble with Potiphar. It was because of God. When God's first, everything else will fall into place. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. And she caught him by his cloak. It's not a coat. It's his cloak. It's his outer garment, okay? She caught him by his cloak. She snuck up behind him, right? She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Have you ever done that t-shirt competition? You know, where you move the t-shirt from one person to the other and you hold hands? No? And somebody moves the t-shirt from one, it's to slide down the arms onto the other person's arm. Now it's inside out. And then you slide it to the next person, it's outside in. Back and forth like that. That was what he did. She grabbed him and he just went like that and backed out of his t-shirt. Right? His cloak. And he ran. He ran out of the house, and she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home, verse 17. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave, well, a minute ago, he was Mr. GQ. Now he's been demoted in her mind because he rejected her. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, did she scream? I don't think she screamed. Did she scream for help? He left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. And when the master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Why? Because he was in charge of that prison. And it's a way better prison to be in than the other prison. Because God is at work. So here, Joseph's doing everything right. I'm just the son of the favorite mama. It's not my fault my mama's the favorite, right? I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I know daddy loves me because he gave me a beautiful coat. I think I'm doing the right thing, trying to say, you know, the brothers aren't taking care of the flock right. It wasn't the greatest advice, but whatever. But, I mean, he's just doing life, right? And the next thing you know, he gets sold, and he ends up in Potiphar's house, and what does God do? Raises him to the highest place he could possibly be in Potiphar's house. And now, all of a sudden, he's crashed and burned the second time. It's the second off-roading trip that he has taken, and he's done nothing but live for the Lord. What do we do? Why me again? Where are you, God? I'm doing everything right. I'm going to church. I'm tithing. I'm in life group. I try to do the right thing in my home. Where are you? I'm inside of you. If you're in prison, I'm in prison. I'm with you. And so the next thing you know, he's in prison, but he's in a specific prison. It's where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Amen? Do you see this? Sometimes we need this because we lose our awareness when things don't go right. We lose our awareness of who God is, our awareness of how God is looking, because we're over here in the quicksand sinking instead of on the firm foundation that should have been built before anything ever happened. It wasn't done in advance. But he was aware that God was with him in every juncture of his life. How can you be that way? Because that's kind of what this series is about. It's not about the goal. It's the journey. To be aware of God working all around you at all times. So how can you do that? How can I do that? And the first thing I'm going to tell you is you have to be in God's word. I pound this into you and pound this into you and pound this into you. You have to be in God's word. You have to know God's word. Why? Because in God's word is his will, in God's word is his character and how God works. It helps you pray correctly, live correctly, all of those things. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119 and verse 105, you can just jot it down. You know this verse, but Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We don't have to walk in darkness. We can walk with everything around us lit up, and we can see where God is working. When you're sensitive to who God is, His will and His character and His word, you're more aware of how God works. You easily recognize. You have more discernment, more wisdom, and you're seeing how God is working all around you. But you don't just do that. You also stay in prayer. In every relationship that you have, it has to be two-sided, right? You have a one-sided relationship. That's not a relationship. Right? If you never talk to your spouse, I can assure you from counseling people, it does not go well. If you never talk to your children, they will find the wrong people to talk to. If you never communicate with your boss, you're going to get fired because you're not going to do something that you should have or whatever. You have to communicate, and your friends will leave you if you never talk to them. They'll find other friends because that's not a relationship. Jesus tells us over in the book of Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. This is what He says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That's really what you do in prayer. You ask, you seek, you knock. Sometimes you knock for a long time, right? Has anybody ever knocked on the door for years? Lori and I knocked on the door for 12 years for Lori's parents to be saved. And it wasn't a waste of time because they were. They got saved late in life. Late in life. He says for us to do that. Over in James 5:16, He tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You go, I don't feel like my prayers are powerful and effective. Are you righteous? Going to church doesn't make you righteous. Reading God's word doesn't even make you righteous. You have to apply God's word, act upon God's word, root things out of your life that don't belong, right? Just living the life God's already called you up into. You don't have to work at it. He's already called you up into your identity. Just walk in the freedom of your identity. That's all you have to do. Love Him enough to seek Him. To pray for Him, to pray to Him, and to practice your faith so that you become very sensitive to what's going on around you. Joseph is sensitive. We have not heard Joseph complain yet, have we? Not one time. And now he's in prison. And he didn't do anything. Matter of fact, he did the right thing. And he's in prison here. Verse 21, the Lord was with him in prison. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. He gave him success in whatever he did. This is exactly what he did in Potiphar's house, isn't it? Identical to what he did in Potiphar's house. So Joseph goes to the bottom of the barrel, not by his own doing, and God elevates him because of his faith to the highest position he could possibly attain in Potiphar's house. He gets falsely accused, goes off-roading, ends up in the king's prison where the royal guard is, Pharaoh's prison, and because God is with him, because he still did everything with excellence, because he was kind, he was right, he was righteous, he prayed, this warden began to see that this God that Joseph talks about, this God that Joseph prays to, is blessing and blessing and blessing, and he elevates him to the highest position he can have in this prison as a prisoner. Wow. And how old is he now? He's about 28. He's about 28 years old. What happens in prison? Well, there's a couple of royal people in there, right? Or people that work for royalty. There's the baker and the cupbearer. Too long to tell you the whole story, but there's the baker and the cupbearer. They're the ones who served Pharaoh. Pharaoh got mad one day. He was a knee-jerker, right? And he threw him in prison. What prison were they in? The royal prison. What prison was Joseph in? The royal prison, because God's always at work. And because he had free reign and he could roam around in the prison and he could talk to all the prisoners, he encountered these guys and they looked downcast one day and he asked them why and they said, well, we've had some dreams. Oh, Joseph's a what? A dreamer. God's always at work. He's a dreamer. He says, I can interpret your dreams for you. You're going to love it. You're not. Right? The baker was going to hang And the cupbearer was going to be restored to his position in Pharaoh's house. And when that happened, Joseph said, I just need one thing from you. Please remember me. That's the only time we see anything where Joseph was concerned about himself. And it wasn't like big instruction. It was just, hey, would you remember me? Would you, right? Chapter 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Crash number three. And when two full years had passed, Joseph's 30 years old now. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had what? A dream. And you know what happened? No one could interpret it for him. And then all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off in the cupbearer's brain. And in verse 9, it says, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. And Joseph's like, 2 years. And now you're reminded. But you know what? God does that. It took that long for him to prove himself, get into that position, interpret the dream. God's always at work. Amen? He's always at work. These are not circumstances I would want to live through, but he's at work. And Pharaoh has this dream, and no one can interpret it. And the cupbearer says, oh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. He had a V8 moment. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Verse 11, each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Verse 12, and now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man an interpretation of the dream. And things turned out how? Exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position and the other man was hanged. Verse 14, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph and he was quickly brought from the dungeon where he had shaved and changed his clothes and he came before Pharaoh. Now don't forget that Joseph is living as an Egyptian. He does not look like a Hebrew anymore, okay? Which is why later on in the story, his brothers did not recognize him. I mean, certainly a number of years had passed, but his brothers didn't recognize him because he's dressed like an Egyptian, right? All those things, he's clean shaven. Like, they didn't have any body hair. They had no hair on their head. He's probably very tan. He looks like an Egyptian, all right? And he has to get in that condition to come before the king, all right? So he comes before the king in verse 14. And in verse 15, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph thought, I'm finally going to get my way. No, that's not what Scripture said. Look what the next three words are. Next four words. I cannot do it. I love it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Three times he's crashed. Three times things haven't gone well. And he's still giving glory to God. And he wants to make sure that Pharaoh knows where the answer's coming from. It's not coming from me. It's coming from God. I mean, Joseph's taking a risk that after the dream's interpreted, he could go right back to prison. I mean, I'll be honest, I probably would have said, I sure can in any other dream you have from now on. But he didn't do that. He said, God will interpret your dream. Verse 33. Told you we're going to cover a lot of territory. He interprets the dream. And the dream is this. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. That's what your dream means, Pharaoh. Verse 33. And now he says, Joseph says to Pharaoh, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance, and they should collect all of the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. How did he know how to do this? Because he managed Potiphar's house. Do you see how God's working? He was just preparing him. He's getting closer and closer and closer to Pharaoh the whole time. He's learned how to do this. And so now he's giving advice to Pharaoh. 36, this food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. And the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials, which tells me Potiphar must have been there because Potiphar was an official. And Joseph didn't say, nah, 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 nah. I got a better job. He didn't do that. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God, the God that Pharaoh did not worship?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And what happened? God elevated him to the highest position he could possibly have once again. And every time it was higher than the last time. Every time he was getting him closer and closer and closer to Pharaoh. Got into Egypt through circumstances that didn't look good. Ended up being a slave and got put in charge of a house of a guy who just happened to be in charge of the king's prison, where these prisoners happened to be that worked with Pharaoh, interpreted the dream. Next thing you know, he's standing in Pharaoh's presence, and now he's second in charge, not of just Pharaoh and his household, the entire country. That's pretty good stuff. It took a while. It did. It took a while for all of that to happen. He's almost 40. He's 30 years old at the time. He's 30 years old. All this has happened. He started at 17 and now he's 30. 13 years, this is what took to happen. To where God positioned him where he wanted to be despite the sin of man, despite the circumstances, and Joseph held fast to his faith, and he never let go, and he didn't even have accountability that we desperately need. Amen? Don't think you could be like Joseph and go wander off somewhere and that you could do it all by yourself. You can't. We need the church. Amen? We need one another. But wow, Joseph's accountability was with God, and God was with him, and Joseph saw how God was working all along the way, and now he's in charge of a nation. I don't want you to see this because of the story of Joseph. I want you to see this because what ends up happening, without taking three more hours, is the famine stretches into Canaan. And all of a sudden, brothers and daddy and all of them, they need food. Where are they going to get it? Tell me. Egypt. Pharaoh. Egypt. Joseph. Right? I think sometimes God sits back and just chuckles. I got this. Just watch. He gets a little humor out of it. And so the next thing you know, brothers come. And there's a whole thing that happens. Brothers come and go and come and go. He ends up, though, he ends up telling the brothers, "I know who you are." He's sad. He's grieved. All these kind of things. But he's not angry. And he still honors God. And he tells the brothers, "Go get daddy. And all of you come here." And guess what's here? All this fertile pasture land for your sheep, because they can't stand shepherds, you'll be left alone. And after a period of about 400 years, they get so big, and the nations, you know, the clans become tribes, the tribes become Israel, which ends up going to become a nation. They have to be rescued from Egypt to get the promised land that God promised Abraham all those generations earlier. Great granddaddy got a promise, great grandson's going to be a part of it. All of that for something bigger than you. You know why? Because it's not about us. It's about him. That's what it's about. And I'm going to close with this last thing that Joseph said. Go all the way to chapter 50 in Genesis, the last chapter. And the brothers have come, and they're all talking to each other and standing together. And this is what Joseph says when he reveals himself and tells the story. Verse 20, 50:20, it's the last verse. Chapter 50, verse 20. He says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's what all of it was for. It wasn't about Joseph. You know who Joseph is? Joseph is a picture of Jesus, who died for the ungodly, who died for those who didn't want him so that others could be saved. It's the same story. He's a picture of Jesus. That's what he is. The story's not about Joseph. The story is about how God made a promise to a great-grandpa and brought it through fruition through Joseph to the promised land where Israel now resides, where Israel resides. And we break a fingernail and we whine and complain and cry. That's what we do, right? Awareness. This whole series is about awareness. If you're not sensitive, if you're not looking around, if you're not paying attention, if you're not anticipating, you're going to be in quicksand. Because your circumstances are always going to be bigger than your faith. But if you're already prepared, Cheyenne knows what I'm talking about, don't you? You're already prepared. Those things come, you just say, nobody can thwart God's plans. Nobody can thwart God's plans. You pray it, you cry it to God. It's okay to be mad for a second, cry, worry, all that kind of stuff, but you come back to your foundation over and over and over again. God, there is none like you. No one can thwart your plans. And you press into him and press into him, and you watch if God doesn't bless you. It won't be what you wanted, but it'll be big. And you'll influence the people around you, and he'll elevate you. All I can say to you is, trust me on this. It's how I got here. And I wasn't looking for it. This is an off-road trip for my plans. And yet I'm here. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. God, I know it probably went long today. But God, to do Joseph's life in that period of time is impossible. And God, it just comes down to the same thing. God, are we aware? Are we making ourselves aware? Are we thinking about being aware so that we can be used for you, so that our days aren't ordinary? That's the whole thing, Father. You have a purpose and a plan for us that goes above and beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And God, we're so focused on getting to work, getting to soccer practice, doing homework, getting in bed, doing the baths. Do we make any time for you? And do we ask you, God, to make us sensitive to your spirit and to see with your eyes what's going on around us? I pray that we do, Father. And I pray that we will be just, my challenge, God, to the church is just one week of saying those prayers over and over. Show me where you're working. Make me aware today. Don't let me miss anything you're doing. Just 1 week, God, I know it'll change lives. That's my prayer today. And I ask you to give us the courage to pray that prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.